Good evening. Now that's the sound you might soon hear at your own front door. So you go to the front door, you open the door, you might see two very well-dressed young men. They're wearing slacks, dark tie, white shirt. You might see a name badge, elder something or another. You might even see two bicycles out there in your front yard. These would be elders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known to us as the Mormon missionaries. Now, give me a feel for this part of Florida. How many of you have already had that knock and it was the Mormon missionaries? Wow, that's amazing. Or this could happen. You hear the doorbell, you go to the front door, and you open the door. There's two other people at the front door, also well-dressed. But with a keen eye, you'll notice a difference because these people have briefcases with them. And in those satchels, they have a magazine for you. It's called the Watchtower Magazine. And they're operating out of the local Kingdom Hall. You know where the Kingdom Hall is? And their system, it's amazing, systematically going door to door, every door, distributing materials produced by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Now, we call these folk the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, give me kind of a feel. How many of you already had the Jehovah's Witnesses? Whoa, okay. Some people raising both hands. What does that mean? Okay, one guy back here, you haven't? Give me your name and address. I'll make sure they come see you too. We don't want anybody to miss out on that particular experience. Or this even happens. You're just watching television and a commercial comes on for this best-selling, New York Times best-selling self-help book. The title of the book is called Dianetics, and the author of the book, the late science fiction writer L. Ron Hubbard, who also happened to start a new religion called the Church of Scientology. Let me tell you something. We're living, I think, in a very strategic time, critically strategic time, because I think, do you feel like me? Do you ever feel like that our nation, that our country's at the crossroads right now spiritually, and it's yet to be determined what road we're going to go down spiritually? And there's a rising number of alternative faiths, new religious movements, controversial spiritual leaders out there. And one of the frightening things is oftentimes they come to us and they say, actually, that they're Christian. Or in fact, they'll sometimes go a step further. They're the only true Christians. You have to come to them for salvation. Now, oftentimes, I think what we're really seeing when we look at this is what I would call counterfeit Christianity, and that is the title of my message this evening. I want to talk about counterfeit Christianity. Now, can there be such a thing as counterfeit Christianity? Think about this for a minute. Do you know that almost anything of value, there are going to be imitations, fakes, knockoffs, counterfeits? If it's valuable, there are going to be counterfeits. Think about that. Is a diamond very valuable? Well, obviously, that's why they have fake ones, you see. Think about this. Now, some of them are very well done. There's one that's called the cubic. You know all about those, don't you? Yeah. Now, to my eyes, I look at that. Oh, a beautiful diamond. But a jeweler takes one look and says, no, James, that's a manufactured diamond. That's not a real diamond. So there's fake pearls, fake diamond. I'm told the Rolex watch is the most counterfeited watch in the history of the world. In fact, they tell me there are more fake Rolexes than real ones now. Now, why do you think there are so many imitation Rolexes? Because of the value of the real thing. It's an expensive precision piece of timekeeping equipment. It is value. It's intrinsic value there. So they're going to be imitations. Now, think about this. I've never seen a counterfeit Timex watch. There's a reason for that. It has to do with value. Now, let me ask you this. What's the most valuable message in the history of mankind? The gospel. Now, don't you know there are going to be imitations? Don't you know there's going to be counterfeit Christianity? So is it coming upon us, our job, our responsibility as evangelicals, as leaders, as Christians, as Christ followers, listen, as parents, as grandparents, as a Christian representing Jesus on our campuses at schools, what we need to do is to be able to recognize counterfeits. But not just recognize, we need to go reach them for Christ. That's what our ministry's about. I'm president of Watchman Fellowship, not the Watchtower. That's a whole other group. We're the good guys. We're Watchmen. It's apologetics ministry. Very appreciative of the opportunity for your pastor to come in and share with you over the next few evenings and to give you a crash course on what every Christian needs to know in the area of apologetics, defending the faith when it comes to counterfeit Christianity. What I'm going to do, I'm going to be sharing with you tomorrow evening. I'm going to tell you my story from Mormonism to Christianity. Tuesday, I'm going to talk about how to witness and share, speak the truth in love to Jehovah's Witnesses. But what I want to start with this evening is get a biblical foundation for what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If we're going to recognize counterfeits, we need to know what the Scriptures say about this. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has written this letter to the followers of Christ who are living in the city of Corinth. But it's so contemporary, it's so much where we are right now, it just as easily could have been the letter written to the people of Tallahassee. Let's look at it. What does it say? Pensacola, North Florida, the Bible Belt, the United States. It could be written to any one of us. So let's pick up here as 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, it's interesting to me because Paul says, I am afraid. And we don't think of the Apostle Paul as being afraid of much anything. He was a man who risked his life. In the same passage, he's going to talk about how he was shipwrecked on several occasions, stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. He was a man who was not even afraid of death. Elsewhere, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. I get to be with the Lord. But there was one subject that we see would strike fear in the heart of the Apostle Paul, the very issue we're talking about these next couple of days, counterfeits, deception, being led astray. And he says in verse 3, he says, as the serpent deceived Eve. We could really take some time, and we did have the time to go back and look at Genesis chapter 3 and see exactly how the serpent was able to deceive the original couple. It's amazing how it parallels exactly what many of the counterfeits are telling us today. Satan is very powerful, he's very deceptive, but he's not very original. He seems to recycle the same kinds of deception, the same types of untruths, half-truths, as he did back with the original couple in the Garden of Eden. But there's one word I really want you to focus on in verse 3 because I think it's easy to overlook. And it may be the most important little word in that whole verse. Look at verse 3 with me. I want you to circle the word your. See where it says in verse 3, your minds? Paul's talking about deception, being led astray, and he says your minds. Now here's what I want to ask you this evening. I want to ask you, who is the your? When he says your minds, whose minds? Is he talking about the minds of maybe the atheist people or the minds of the Jewish people? The non-believer? No, he's actually writing this to Christians. Who's the your? Or as the English teachers like to ask, what is the antecedent of the pronoun? Yeah, that. Who is the your? Well, the you is actually Christians. And one of the most important principles I don't want you to miss in verse 3 is the reality that Christians can be deceived. And in fact, this is so important, you might want to make a note of this right now. Christians can be deceived. Or you can put your name there if you wanted to. I could say James Walker can be deceived. Anyone can be deceived. One of the temptations that we're about to have as we look at this over the next few evenings, it's easy to say, this does not apply to me because I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. Most of the warnings, however, in the New Testament are actually written to believers. Did you know that? Most of the warnings about deception, not to lost people, but to saved people. Being saved does not prevent deception. In fact, what I've found over the years is being saved doesn't even necessarily mean that you're smart. I mean, really. All it means is that your sins have been forgiven. And am I right? Do saved people make mistakes? Sure, we do all the time. What I'm going to tell you is what we're going to be talking about is going to hit home with every family here. It may not be you personally. It may be that daughter. It may be your uncle. Could be your best friend at school. Students, this could be your best friend at school we're talking about. But the reality is that Christians can be deceived. Now, our ministry at Watchman, a lot of what we do is protect families and help them to avoid deception. I do want to mention two resources that we have in this area. One of them is a free profile subscription. Every other month for the last, actually it's now been 20 years, we produced a four-page document that we call the profile. And it's absolutely free. And we're going to make available subscription to this tomorrow. If you come back tomorrow, we're going to give you an opportunity to get a subscription, free subscription. Or you can go to our website. If you're not able to be back this evening, tomorrow evening rather, you can go ahead to our website at watchman.org and you can get a free subscription there. But what we do is it's a four-page fact sheet where every other month we deal with a new religious movement, controversial doctrine, practice, spiritual teacher. We've done over the years everything from astrology to Zen Buddhism and everything in between, but every other month there's something new we're needing to deal with, and we want to equip you and protect you and your family. The other resource that I wanted to mention to you to help avoid deception is a book that I've written with the help of my staff called The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. Now, we worked on this for about 10 years, and we went through all of our files back at our headquarters in Texas, and we basically condensed it down to the key facts on 1,700 religions in America. And that would include cults, occult groups, churches, denominations, controversial doctrines, practices, spiritual leaders, 1,700 of them. And the reason we put this together, we want people to have a place to turn. So students, when your best friend says that she's starting to get involved with Kabbalah, you say, well, what's Kabbalah? Well, you can look that up. What about this faith? What about this controversial televangelist that might be on Trinity Broadcasting Network? What is the real doctrines behind that guy? Well, you can look it up. So 1,700 to help avoid deception. So what I'd like to do this evening, just so you'll know what's out there and you'll be able to recognize counterfeits, I'd like to very quickly read you the 1,700. I will not do that. I realize that there's no way you're going to remember a list of 1,700. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not even going to suggest that you need to memorize 100 of them. But what I am going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to learn, I'm going to ask you to write this down, to remember, to memorize. I want you to burn into your very hearts this evening. Not the 1,700, but you've got to know the three biblical warning signs. Because in verse 4, the scriptures are about to give us the main three things to look for. If we're going to guard our families, if we're going to be the watchmen of our families, of our friends at school, of our coworkers at work, we've got to know the three things to look for. And so let's look at verse 4. Paul writes and he says, "For if one comes," now right away we learn in the scriptures, someone's going to come to you. It might be knocking at your door. It might be through a new best-selling book, New York Times bestseller. It could be they come to you on your television, but somebody's bringing you a spiritual message. What do you look for? Here's three things. Look with me. For if one comes and here's the first one. Number one, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or, and here's the second one, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or, and here's the third, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now what he says is, you might go along right after and follow after this teacher. So what the scriptures really give us today, the three warning signs, or the three red flags, I guess you could call them, the three spiritual indicators, you could think of them as the three anothers. Three anothers. We have to watch out, first of all, for another Jesus. Secondly, another spirit, and thirdly, another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now, what my job is this evening is kind of unpack this for you. What does it mean when somebody says, watch out for another Jesus? If it's counterfeit, if it's deception, they'll be preaching another Jesus. Let me tell you, first of all, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the way to recognize a counterfeit is they're always going to say, we hate Jesus. Now, wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, that group hates Jesus. Probably not a good group. Unfortunately, that's not what it says. The counterfeits, the deception, is going to come from people who actually preach Jesus. And look with me, they even spell Jesus the same way we do. It says, for if one comes and preaches another, what? J-E-S-U-S, another Jesus whom we have not preached. So they're going to be preaching Jesus. Here's the problem. It's not the same Jesus we're talking about. It's actually another Jesus. It's a different Jesus. Now, there are many examples of that. What does that look like? But what I did, I was preparing this message, I kind of flipped through, and I kind of wanted to pick out, there's obviously hundreds of them, but I wanted to pick out a couple of examples for you. And I wanted to share a couple of examples of what that might look like, another Jesus. And I wanted to start with an easy example. I want to build your confidence. We're going to start very easy. I want to give you an obvious example. This is one of the strangest cults in the whole book. Now, when I say this is a strange cult, you know, I look at cults almost every day. This one is strange even by cult standards. You know, yeah, you could argue it's groups like this that give cults a bad name. Now, what it is, it's headquartered in Southern California, outside of San Diego, and the leader, let me see. Okay, yeah, here. The leader of the group is a man named Dr. John Allegro, and Dr. Allegro is apparently brilliant, earned PhD. He was one of the official translators of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this brilliant guy, and he starts a religion, apparently recognized by the state of California, like as a nonprofit, you know, organization. But you're not going to believe what they teach until I tell you the name of the group. The name of the church is called the Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. And unbelievably, John Allegro and his followers believe that Jesus is a mushroom. In fact, he wrote a book about Jesus. You see it on the screen there. And on the cover of the book, he puts a picture of Christ. Jesus is that mushroom. Now, the problem with a religion like this, let's make sure we're all on the same page. How many realize there is a problem with the religion? Let's start there. Is there a problem? Here's the problem. If you were to see Dr. Allegro today and say, John, do you believe in Jesus? What would he tell you? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I wrote a book about Jesus. I love Jesus. Now, I wanted to start with an obvious example. Isn't it pretty obvious he's not talking about the same Jesus we are? Okay? Let's say that you move to California and your job transfer or whatever, and you go and you get invited to the church. You don't know anything about it. The people are very friendly. But your very first Sunday, you notice something unusual. You see a cross on the wall, and on that cross, you see the outline of a crucified mushroom. And you say, you know, I can't put my finger on it. Some of us are quicker than others. But how many of you, within the first 30 seconds, you would know there's a problem with that religion? Come on, help me out. With first 6 months, you begin to suspect. Help me here. Okay, I'm thinking I'm talking to myself here. I want to start obvious because that's not the Jesus we're talking about. Now, the good news about this group, you don't have to be a real Bible expert, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious, right? The danger, though, is usually the counterfeit is something much more difficult to spot than something so obvious like a mushroom. And let me give you a second example out of the book. Let me talk to you a minute about the Jesus of the Watchtower. Now, let me tell you, these are some of the most sincere people you'll ever meet. They give, many of them, 20 hours a week or more going door-to-door in the work. Last year, they spent 1.8 billion hours in the door-to-door activity trying to spread their faith. And if even if tomorrow evening you were to get a knock on the door and there's two Jehovah's Witnesses, if you go to the door and just ask them, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Again, what's a Jehovah's Witness going to say? Of course we do. But are we seeing from verse 4 here that may not be the best question to ask? Do you believe in Jesus? Everybody does. A better question, in fact, this is fascinating. We have no record in the Gospels of Jesus ever asking his disciples, hey, fellows, do people believe I exist? Never the question. The question at Caesarea Philippi was this: who do men say that I am? Now, see, that's our question. Who is Jesus? Now, what they have is another. The Jesus of the Watchtower is not the second person of the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, what is he if he's not God? Well, there's got to be something special about him. What is he if he's not God? Is he animal, vegetable, or mineral? What is he then? Well, he's got to be more than human, but he's not God. So they say he's actually an angel. He's the angel Michael, the archangel Michael. Jehovah God was all alone, and Jehovah God creates an angel named Michael. It was that angel that was born at Bethlehem. It was that angel who became flesh and dwelt among us. Not Emmanuel, God with us, the angel Michael was with us. They believe he was a perfect man, he was a good man. When he died, their Jesus did not die on the cross. Their Jesus died on a pole or stake, not like this, but like this, with both hands over his head, died on what they call the torture stake. And upon his death, his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph. and what they teach was literally dissolved into gases or destroyed by Jehovah God, never to be seen again. They believe Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. He rose again, but only as the invisible angel, not bodily. One Watchtower publication put it this way, quote, "The man Jesus is dead, forever dead," end quote. Now let me just ask you, is that the Jesus that we believe in? Now let me tell you, you want to be back Tuesday. Tuesday at 6 o'clock, I'm going to make this very practical. I'm going to do some do's and don'ts when the Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door. I'm going to give you a 3-minute plan that in just 3 minutes, you can make a real difference. How are you going to talk to a Jehovah's Witness that knocks on the door? Let me give you a hint. Pretending that no one's home is not going to be our strategy. What are we going to do? Come Tuesday. I'm going to talk to you about that. 6 o'clock. We're going to deal with that. Understanding, Jehovah's Witnesses, understanding and reaching them in love. Let me also mention a third example from the book. Let me talk for a moment about the Jesus of Mormonism. Now, again, with our Latter-day Saint neighbors and friends, you meet some of the nicest people you'll ever meet, great neighbors and friends. Now, I live in Texas. I have for many years since 1980, but I'm from Florida. I'm Floridian. I'm from Jacksonville. But the whole time I lived in Florida, I was a Mormon. I was a fourth-generation Mormon. I believed in all my heart that the prophet Joseph Smith, I was taught and believed that this book, the Book of Mormon, was scripture, more accurate than the Bible. I was taught and believed that that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, is the only true church on the face of the earth. And you know what else I believed? I believed I was a Christian. In fact, the very name of our church, I would tell you as a Mormon, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Of course we're Christian. Now, fortunately, when I was a Mormon, I had some Christian friends who loved me and began to share with me that there were huge differences between the gospel, God, all the big things. And as a Mormon, I was taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but I was also taught that Jesus was not the only begotten Son of God. As a Mormon, I was taught that God is actually married. So in Mormonism, you have Heavenly Father, but you also have His wife, Heavenly Mother. You know, you've got God, but you've also got Mrs. God. Okay, I know a lot of you, I see the looks, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now wait a minute, James. In my Bible, God's not married. Well, in my Bible, God's not even dating anybody, if you want to go that far with it. Well, where'd they come up with this then? Let me say, one of the classic flaws of counterfeit Christianity is that you will be taught to look away from the Bible for truth. So while I was taught that the Bible was the Word of God, they also taught me that the Bible has not been translated correctly. But fortunately, God loved us so much, He gave us new scriptures like the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. We also have Latter-day Apostles and Prophets to give us all kinds of important truth not in the Bible. So here's what I want you to do. Put yourself in my shoes. As a Mormon, I'm thinking, this is great. We're not limited to the Bible. We have all this. I would think, that's not even the Bible. That's great. I didn't realize how dangerous that is. Let me tell you this. Once you begin to question God's Word, the Bible, and once you look to any other source for truth, do you understand how vulnerable you are to believe anything at that point? So I would have believed anything Joseph Smith said or Brigham Young. If I was still Mormon, I would be trusting every word that came from the mouth of Thomas S. Monson in Salt Lake City, their true and living prophet of the Mormon Church. Why? Because that was my source of authority. Now, tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, I'm going to tell you that story. I'm going to take you on the journey from Mormonism to Christianity. Now, I want you to be here. It's going to be over in the, what's the name of? Yes, over in the center. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to not only be there, be prepared, but I need you to be praying. Almost always, 9 times out of 10, when I share this story, Mormons come to hear me. Now, sometimes they come to confront me. It's okay. Sometimes they come because they're curious. You know what they come for a lot of times? They want to win me back. They're inviting me to come back to the Mormon church. But for whatever reason they come, I need you to be praying for any Mormons that we might hear tomorrow evening. I didn't come all the way from Texas to win an argument. Sure, you know you can win an argument if you got the facts and the documentation, the proof. I have no interest in that. I want to win the person. And that does not come with just mere facts. It comes when the Holy Spirit touches someone's life. That's what I want to see happen. I just was able to speak last Sunday, a week ago today, at the Ex-Jehovah's Witness Convention in New Ringgold, Pennsylvania. And we saw about 8 Jehovah's Witnesses come to know Jesus Christ in that meeting. Why? Because, not because of anything I said, it was because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. And we had people praying. I'm looking forward to that tomorrow here as well. That's at 6 o'clock. Now, I could give you many other examples of another Jesus, but let me just summarize this way. You can be wrong about many things and still be a Christian. Did you know that? Christianity is very diverse. There's all different kinds of denominations. Do we agree on everything? Well, not even us Baptists agree on everything, do we? Do we? No, we have differences. In fact, I'm a member at Fielder Road Baptist Church back in Arlington, Texas. We have about 2,500 on Sunday morning. I'm always amazed when I look around the building and realize I'm the only one in the entire building with all my theology correct. Has that ever happened to you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Hey, we have our differences, but you know what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ? We agree on the essentials. We might disagree on the non-essentials, but we agree on who God is, who Jesus is. You can be wrong about many things. You can be wrong about how to do missions and still be a Christian. Can't you? Let me ask this. Can you be wrong about eschatology? Yep. You say, I haven't even seen the movie Left Behind. You can still be a Christian. Yep. Can you be wrong about Calvinism and Arminianism? Yep. Well, now that's a little harder. Of course you can. But you can't be wrong about Jesus. If you're wrong about Jesus, it's a deadly case of mistaken identity. That's why the scripture says another Jesus. But look at this. Now, this is fascinating. There's a second warning. To me, this is even more intriguing. Look at verse 4. It says, number 2, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. Now, this is fascinating because what we're seeing here is this is something that takes place on the spiritual realm. Another spirit. Deception is a spiritual phenomenon. A spirit other than the spirit you have already received. Now, of course, the spirit we have already received is what spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. You mean there are other spirits besides the Holy Spirit? A bunch of them. Now, what this is touching on is this entire realm of the demonic. These spirits that are not holy at all. In fact, the opposite kind. This is heteros, another of a different kind. A completely not holy at all. These are unholy spirits. Demonic spirits. Familiar spirits. Unclean spirits. Now, they can masquerade as angels of light. But that by their nature, these are evil spirits. And we have to be watching out for this. Now, what it's not saying is this. It's not saying in verse 4 that a true Christian cannot be demon possessed. I don't believe. Now, you may know some Christians you think are borderline in that area, but a true Christian, I don't believe can be demon possessed, but we can be influenced. We can be deceived. And this is, the warning wouldn't be here if it wasn't so important. I wish I could take you with me on some of the things that we do in Watchman Fellowship, going to the psychic fairs, the metaphysical bookstores. This is our mission field. Come with us. We go out there, and I have seen things in the realm of the spirit with my own two eyes. Now, a lot of what I see is fake. If you watch it long enough, you get to see the fakery, and it's that type of deception. But I have seen things that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. I was interviewing John Klimo, the number one expert on channeling in the world. And in the middle of the interview, unbeknownst to me, his voice changes. And out of his mouth comes a different voice, and he starts channeling a spirit entity. I didn't bargain for that as part of the interview. And so I have seen things that I believe were real, but not God, is what I'm saying. So if you're taking notes, you might just want to write this down. Something can be real and still not be true. Think about that for a minute. It could be really real and still not be true. It could be a real spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. So the danger that we have is, and here's this natural tendency that we have, is we observe things as Christians. We see things that are very appealing. They're very beautiful to us. We see spiritual things. We say that, hey, it's supernatural, it's miraculous, it's spiritual, must be the Holy Spirit. Stop right there. How do you know that? Well, you know, because it feels so good. Well, you know, what feels good is almost always the wrong thing. You almost don't have to look it up. If it feels good, it's probably the wrong thing. Well, but it's spiritual. It's supernatural. But how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, but it's real. Well, it can still be real and still not be God. This is why it says in 1 John, again, this is interesting because it's directly written to us believers. It says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, how in the world do you test a spirit? Deal with that. But what I want you to see here is, be in your outline if you're taking notes. Deception has nothing to do with intelligence. It's not about how smart you are. It's not because of your grade point average. You know, some of you are thinking, I have a pretty good IQ. I don't have to worry about this. We helped a young man get out of the Branch Davidian compound, 90 miles from my office in Arlington, Texas, Waco, Texas, the Branch Davidian compound. We'd followed them for years. David Koresh, remember the fire? And what happened was, one young man, Robert Scott, left the group, but he was being lured back into it. We worked with the parents on this. To this day, Robert Scott believes that if he had gone back at that time, he would have been one of the ones who died in that fire. One of the men who did die in the fire, though, was a Harvard-trained attorney. Brilliant guy. Had a keen legal mind. Yet he believed that David Koresh was the Messiah. He gave his life that day. Why? Because it's not about how smart you are. Deception comes from, see in your outline if you're taking notes, deception comes from not knowing the genuine. If there are other spirits out there and the Bible tells us we must test the spirits, how do you test a spirit? You flip a coin? Or is it a multiple choice test? I mean, how do you test a spirit? The way to recognize a counterfeit is by knowing the real thing. This is how you test right here. You use the Bible. So when something comes along and it's miraculous, it's spiritual, it's supernatural, I don't care where it is. I don't care if you're seeing it on Trinity Broadcasting Network or wherever you might be seeing this. No matter how real it seems, you have to ask the question, what does the Bible say about that doctrine, that practice, that belief? See, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. The Holy Spirit's never going to disagree with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, James, if it's not biblical, you're telling me there's probably not the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, this is how you test the Spirit. But of course, that implies that you know the Word of God well enough to do the test. Let's say you're a contestant on the television game show. Remember the old show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And let's say you get to the final question, and that guy, what was the guy's name? Regis. Final question. Now, why is that an important question? That's the million-dollar question. So let's say you get to the final question, and I'll just be Regis for you. You ready? We'll do this right now. Final question. Identify from the New Testament three passages that clearly teach Jesus Christ is God. Three verses, New Testament, for $1 million. What is your final answer? Any of you, we're doing this right. Phone a friend? Who said phone a friend? Hey. Pastor going to be your friend. I know that. Don't forget to tithe, that's what I'd say. Now, what am I saying? Is it a $1 million mistake just because you can't quickly find that passage? No. And I'm not saying it necessarily is going to affect maybe you, but someone very close to you. I'm going to give you statistics tomorrow. How many people are becoming Jehovah's Witnesses? How many people are Mormons? Then Tuesday, how many people are coming to Jehovah's Witness? It's going to touch every family here, either directly or indirectly. This is critical, serious stuff. So we have to watch out for another spirit. Deception comes from not knowing the genuine. One final warning. The third warning in verse 4, we have to watch out. It says, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. How do we recognize a false gospel? Again, and here's my theme, the best way to recognize any counterfeit is by knowing the genuine. So let me ask you this, what is the real gospel? Now that word gospel in our New Testament comes from a Greek word which simply means the good news. So every time you're reading and it says gospel, you think that says the good news. But as you're reading the good news in the Bible, you may have also noticed that there's also some bad news with the good. Have you ever noticed that? Or you had somebody ask you that, which would you like first, the good news or the bad? I hate it when my staff ask me that. I said, don't ask me that. But if I have to do one, what am I going to pick? Give me the bad news. Give me something to look forward to, right? So when you're reading the scriptures, along with the gospel good news, there's also some bad news, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. Now, sin means we've broken God's law. We've done things like lying or cheating or stealing, gossiping, having evil thoughts. And the Bible says all of us have done that. And what makes this such bad news is the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced wages before. You know how that works? Wages means you do something, then you get paid for it. Payday's coming. The Bible says we've done something, and payday's coming. The wages of sin is death. And the death it's talking about is not just dying death. It's a death that separates you eternally from the holy God of the Bible. That's very bad news. And I'm always amazed the number of times even Christians are kind of unclear about this concept. You'll hear Christians, I know I do, you probably hear all the time Christians say things like, well, you know, I only hope that when I die, I get my just reward. I'm thinking, well, I don't. See, I'm a sinner. What's my just reward? I don't want what I deserve. I want what I didn't deserve. Now, see, if you're taking notes, one of the primary characteristics of the true gospel. The true gospel is always going to be the gospel of grace. That's the biblical gospel. It's the gospel of grace. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. God does something for you that you did not deserve, that you do not earn. You receive it as a free gift. And that's always the biblical gospel. We cannot do anything to earn, deserve that. We must receive it freely as a gift. Now, the counterfeit gospel is not going to be a grace gospel. One of the characteristics of a counterfeit gospel, it's always going to be, almost always going to be, a gospel of works. Now, what they do, and you have to listen carefully because it almost sounds biblical. A counterfeit will tell you that they love Jesus, they preach Jesus, that what Jesus did is very important, that Christ's atonement is necessary for your salvation. But here's where they err. They say what Christ did is necessary but not sufficient. If you want your sins forgiven, Jesus is a good starting point. But you cannot ever be forgiven unless you add works to what Christ did. Well, what good works must I do to be saved? Of course, that's going to depend on which counterfeit you join. Some of them are going to tell you that your salvation is linked to magazine distribution. You will not receive eternal life. You know how many Jehovah's Witnesses go door-to-door distributing literature? So it's a trick question. They all do. There's a monthly report form you have to fill out. You're not even counted as one of Jehovah's Witnesses unless you are actually witnessing for Jehovah, field service, unless you are a proclaimer of the kingdom. They all do. As a Latter-day Saint, I'm going to tell you this story tomorrow, but let me give you a little hint. I was taught that my salvation hung in the balance as a Latter-day Saint to being able to go through the secret Mormon temple ritual. Did you know that most Mormons never qualify to get inside a temple? They can go to the church, but not the temple. To do that, you must be deemed worthy by your bishop and his supervisor, the stake president. They ask you many questions about your worthiness, morality, to see if you're worthy. Only if you're worthy are you able to go to the temple, and this affects where you spend eternity. Now, that's the exact opposite of Christianity. Christianity starts when you realize you're not worthy. You cannot earn your salvation. You must receive it as a free gift. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me close with this illustration for you. In about 2 years, we're going to have a change of presidents. And every time we have a change of presidents, there's always a controversy that erupts involving presidential pardons. And it's always a controversy because every president seems to pardon controversial figures. And what makes this really controversial is if there was something given in exchange for the pardon, or if it was perceived that something was given in exchange. Now, everybody agrees the President of the United States has the right and power to pardon anybody he wants. But he doesn't pardon, he shouldn't ever pardon, in exchange for something he receives back. quid pro quo. Instead, he's to pardon freely, nothing given in exchange. Like our president, God will never pardon you quid pro quo, something in exchange. See, we realize we're sinners. We realize we need to have our sins forgiven. In our own human sinful nature, we want to make a deal with God. I tell you what, God, if you give me a home in heaven, forgive me of my sins that I have done, I've got a deal for you. I'm going to be a lot better person. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to not miss any services. I'm going to start giving money. I'm going to write you a check right now. Hang on. And God said, I'm not going to do it now. You must receive my son as a free gift. This is the gospel of grace. Now, are we against good works? No, we as Christians, we believe in good works. We pray, we read our Bibles, we go on mission trips, we support missions, we support our churches financially with our tithes and offerings. This is God's plan. Here's the big difference. We do good works because we're saved. Where the counterfeits will tell you, you do good works in order to earn your salvation. Now, we realize our salvation was bought with a price, but that price was not my good works, certainly not the money I've given, not the mission trips I've gone on, the good deeds I've tried to do. My salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. By grace are we saved. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for truth. And I want to ask you that you would touch any heart here. I know there's probability that there are a number of us this evening who've never experienced that grace. Some of them, Lord, might have a Catholic background or a Presbyterian background or a Mormon background or atheist background. Some of them may have a Baptist background, but regardless of their background, Lord, would you touch their heart right now? Help them to know the reality right this minute that there's no salvation in any church or any good deed, or any good works, that it must be received as a free gift. Help them to see that, Lord. Touch their lives. Help them to see that they can have that eternal life by grace through faith. But Lord, also we want to go an extra mile here and pray for our friends and family that are going down a wrong spiritual path. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be a witness to them. Help us to be speaking the truth in love. Help us to earnestly contend for the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. How many of you know, you could tell me the name right now, of a Jehovah's Witness? Would you raise your hand? You know the name of a How many of you know a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon? You have any friends or coworkers, friends at school? Would you raise your hand if you know someone who's a Muslim? You know a Muslim? Do any of you know somebody who's atheist or agnostic? They would identify. Or how about involved in Wicca or some element of the occult? If you raised your hand, you might just want to take a moment in this time of invitation and just come down and pray for that person. You might want to come to the front and just kneel down and pray for that person. I'm thankful when I was a Mormon, I had a Christian friend like you who prayed for their Mormon friend, James Walker, in a church like this. And you know something? God answered that prayer. But whatever decision God's laying on your heart, I want to give you an opportunity and an invitation to say yes to God. And you can do that right now by coming forward as we sing. Sing now. Come now as we sing.